24. And for the guys who weren't here last week, we'll just do a really quick recap of what happened last week and then move on. Thankfully also, a lot of the events that happened last week are repeated in the text. So even if you didn't catch everything or don't remember a lot from last week, thankfully Abraham's servant recaps it for us in the text as we read. So if you remember, in the closing of chapter 23, Abraham's wife, Sarah, dies. And then after that, Isaac is of age. And so it's time for him to get married. And so Abraham sends his servant and says, go and find a wife from my original people back in my land. Now the servant on his way thinks, how on earth am I supposed to do this? And so he prays and asks the Lord for a sign. And he says, Lord, the woman who I ask for a drink, if she gives not only me but my camels as well, let her be the one who is to marry the son of Abraham, Isaac. Now Rebekah does exactly that. The servant of Abraham adorns her with some jewelry. And basically we pick up where Rebekah has very excitedly gone back to her household to tell her brother and her parents about these unusual events today. She tells them excitedly, this guy that I met at the well, you know, he's given me all these gifts. He wants me to go back to marry a very prosperous person, very honorable person. And so they're just kind of deciding what to do next. Okay, so, and this is where we start off today from verse 29. So we'll just read verse 29 to 32. And if anybody has any comments, please don't hesitate. And then I'll tell you a few little points from the fathers. So from chapter 24 of Genesis, verse 29. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels, and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And he said, speak on. So the first observation is that the behavior of Laban, Rebekah's brother, mirrors very closely the behavior of Rebekah. Rebekah was so generous and so hospitable. And we talked last week about how not only does she give Abraham's servant a drink, but she gives the camels, and they said there were 10 camels a drink. And she didn't only give 10 camels a drink, she gave 10 camels a drink after a long journey until the camels didn't want to drink anymore. You know, so she was extremely generous and hospitable, and not just making token efforts, but really serving from her heart. And then we meet another member of her household, Laban, her brother, and it's exactly the same behavior. He runs. He says, sir, what are you doing standing outside? Please come in. Let me wash your feet. Let me find food for you and for your men and for your camels and straw and somewhere to rest. So that hospitality, was mirrored very closely in the behavior of Laban and his sister Rebekah. And I think the message for us is that the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. You know, we have to put ourselves amongst people that we want to be like. Abun Ya'ub has a famous saying, I think it's Abun Ya'ub, he says, show me what a person reads and their friends, and I'll tell you exactly who that person is. Show me what a person reads and their friends, and I'll tell you exactly who this person is. So what I need to ask myself, especially for the high schoolers, who are my friends? Because it's a matter of time before my behavior mirrors their behavior. It's a matter of time. And I might not even notice it. Because I'm with them every day, you don't really notice. It's a bit like, have you ever not seen somebody for a long time and they've lost a lot of weight or put on a lot of weight, right? And you're like, whoa, haven't seen you in a long time. Like, that's a huge difference. But they might not really notice, or their family might not really notice, because they see each other every day. So the same is true of our behavior. We're hanging out with our friends every day. I don't really notice that anything's changing. But my parents may notice, my confession father may notice, and my Lord definitely notices. So we learn that just as the behavior of Rebekah and Laban were very, very close, I need to be close to people whose behavior I want to emulate and replicate. And if it's the right people and godly people, then that's a big blessing. Now, the other thing that we see is how the Lord eases the way of his faithful servant. So imagine, put yourself in the shoes of Abraham's servant as he starts off the journey. Right? Imagine you've got this mission. Go to a faraway country. Find an honorable woman. An honorable woman who's willing to come all the way back and to marry somebody, you know, from a faraway country. It seems an impossible task. But because of Abraham's faithfulness and because of this servant's faithfulness, the Lord eases the way miraculously. First, if you remember last week, it says before he had concluded his prayer, Lord, the person who offers not just me drink but my camels, let her be the one before. The Bible is very clear. Before he had finished uttering the prayer, there was Rebecca standing in front of him, watering him and his camels. And now, if I was in this position, okay, all right, now I've got to meet the big brother. You know, this can be pretty intimidating. Like, maybe he's a bit protective, you know. I guess big brothers don't change. Like, and so maybe, like, it would have been a bit nerve-wracking. But the Lord is easing the way. And how comforting to know that this same Lord who eased the path and eased the way in this seemingly impossible circumstance and impossible task is the same Lord that listens to me when I pray, you know, every Sunday in the Mass, oh Lord, save us, oh Lord, ease our ways, ease our ways. Just as you ease the way of Abraham's servant, ease my way. It's so comforting to know that that same Lord, that same powerful Lord who's eased the way here is easing the way for me. If I'm living a faithful life, a sacramental life, an honourable life. Now, do you have anything to add or any questions for the fathers before we move on? Okay, so let's read from verse 33 to 41. Now food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. And now, as we read, this is a recount of the events that we read in the first half of the chapter last week, verse 37. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you'll be released from my oath. Now, the first thing that we notice is the singularity of mind and purpose that Abraham's servant has. So he must be exhausted after this long journey. If the camels are drinking nonstop, you know, definitely the men are drinking and, you know, want to drink. And then he finally goes and they wash his feet and they lay out a table in front of him. And you and I would be thinking, oh, finally, you know. You know, like when you're on the road and like you're just looking for a Macca's in the distance and you see it, like it's the best, right? And that's what this guy must have been feeling. But then he says, I will not eat until I tell you why I've come. I will not eat until I tell you about my errand. And Abuna Tadros, he comments, we should not disregard the role played by the chief servant of Abraham's house. When he saw how God gave him success by the will, he feared that the niceties of hospitality might distract his attention from his mission. Or said in another way, the pleasures, the passing pleasures of the world had the potential to deviate him and distract him from his ultimate mission. So he said, these things can wait. Let me first tell you why I'm here, and then we can shift our focus and our attention to that. And of course, the lesson for us is very simple. What about me? I have a mission. And my mission is to get to heaven and to take as many people with me as I can, starting at home with my family and moving outwards from there. Now, a lot of things are laid before me on my table. every day. And so, am I like Abraham's servant and I say, I will not get distracted with this. Let me focus on my mission first. Let me first, you know, spend time in prayer with my Lord. Let me first seek out the poor and the lonely and serve them. Let me first attend to the matters of the Lord. And then I can eat. And then I can worry about my clothes. And then I can worry about, you know, all of these necessities to function and to live. Or am I distracted and consumed by what is laid out in front of me on the table, and then I forget why I was there in the first place? How different would this story be if Abraham's servant feasted and then, you know, was ate and drank and was merry and had a nap, and, you know, how different would this story be? And so we're called to be like Abraham's servant. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about how this whole story is the story of salvation. And you would have read a couple of chapters ago about how Isaac carried the wood and walked up the mountain and was to be sacrificed by Abraham. And so, of course, the parallels are obvious with Christ. But it doesn't stop there. If you remember as well, we talked about how when Abraham's servant went and met Rebekah, this is like the Holy Spirit preaching to the Gentiles and touching the hearts of the Gentiles and touching our hearts with the hope of bringing them back to be wed to their Lord, to Isaac. And so with that in mind, Abuna Tedros says, the servant is a symbol of the Holy Spirit who works in the world to bring on the church and the bride of Christ, always according to a well-defined divine goal. So Abraham's servant was symbolic of the Holy Spirit, whose purpose, his mission is to call, you know, to touch our hearts, to move our hearts to repentance, to inflame our hearts, yani, with love for the Lord. And in the same way that the Holy Spirit is not distracted, you know, so Abraham's servant has singularity of mind, singularity of purpose. Now, verse 39 says, what do I do if she doesn't follow me? Perhaps she will not follow me. And if we keep going on with the analogy or the symbolism of the Holy Spirit, can you imagine the Holy Spirit saying that to the Lord about me? What if I move his heart? What if I tell him, you haven't prayed for a little while? Or your prayers have been really dodgy and rushed recently? Or you know that sin that you've been ignoring and just glossing over, Kedah, every time you get a confession? What if the Holy Spirit is saying the same thing that Abraham's servant said? What if he doesn't follow, she doesn't follow? What if there's no response? What a shame that would be. And there's a beautiful verse that is in Deuteronomy. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. So we've got two options in front of us. The Lord says, I've set before you two options, life and death, but I beg you, please choose life. So when the Holy Spirit, when you get that feeling, when you get that, don't delay. The Abunas, they work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Right? If your heart is moved to repentance, don't wait till tomorrow. Because tomorrow never comes, as you all know. Tomorrow my diet's starting, tomorrow I'm going to study, tomorrow I'm going to do everything. Tomorrow never comes. If you have that feeling, don't wait. Do it today. Pray today. Reconcile with that person today. Fast earnestly today. You know, beg for the Lord's forgiveness and ask Yanni for the absolution from his priest today. Because what a great shame if the Holy Spirit says about us, what if he doesn't come? What if she doesn't come? It's to our detriment, you know? So, and we'll see that a little bit later on. What if Rebekah didn't come? No big deal. Abraham's servant doesn't lose anything. Isaac doesn't lose anything. The only person who loses is Rebekah herself. Okay, so let's move on to 42 to 49. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, Behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Now, verse 48, we always see Abraham's servant at every single step being very prayerful and very thankful. So, verse 48, I bowed my head and I worshipped the Lord. In every occasion, in every condition, and for all things. We pray it all the time. Every single liturgical service of the church starts with a prayer of thanksgiving. Why? The church is trying to teach us, be thankful always. The Lord likes us to be thankful, and it's beneficial for us to be thankful. You know, last Sunday's gospel was the very famous five loaves and two fish. And if you remember, there's a few little things that, you know, if you put yourself in the shoes of the disciples, you start to really marvel at their faith. There's a lot of people, they're hungry. The Lord says to Philip, we need some food for these people. He says, look, even if we had lots of money, it wouldn't be enough. So the Lord says to them, make them sit down in groups. Imagine you're the disciple at that time, right? Imagine the church is packed one Sunday. All the tents that usually look after the food are away, and everyone's starving. All right, and you guys have no food whatsoever. And then Abuna says, all right, guys, sit up, set up some tables and chairs and get people to sit down. Abuna, like, are you trying to get people's hopes up? Like, we've got no food, We've got no food. What are you going to, what's going to happen? But they were very faithful and unquestioning. And, probably with many things going through their mind, were very honest in the way that they set things up. And then they distributed the food. And then there were 12 leftover fragments. And one of the fathers comments and says, why do you think there were 12 leftover fragments? Leftover baskets, I should say. One of the reasons that this father contemplates is that so that each disciple would have to carry one back. Each disciple who must have been wondering, who may have been doubting even, is burdened by the weight and the magnitude of the miracle that's just happened, to help them remember, to help them be thankful. So it seems like the Lord intentionally went out of his way to give them a lasting memory of this miracle, to teach them to be thankful, to teach them to remember. Okay, and so we see that in Abraham's servant, in every step being thankful. And again, for us, let's get into the habit of doing that. One really simple way of doing that is every day when I pray the prayer of thanksgiving. If somebody says to you just in your day tomorrow, oh, hey, thanks for that, and you have no idea why they're saying thanks, it's very, very little significance and very little meaning. But if someone says, oh, thanks for dropping me off, thanks for whatever, okay, yeah, no worries. So, but often when we pray the prayer of thanksgiving every day, we just say, hello, Lord, thanks. But thanks for what? Why don't I spend a minute before I pray, or as I pray, thanking the Lord? Thank you for my family. Thank you for my education. Thank you for whatever it is that I'm thankful for. And I get into the habit of being explicit about my thanks. And doing the same, of course, for the Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51. Be explicit in your thanks. The Lord loves to see that, not because he gains anything by my thanks, but because I am humbled and I realize, how dependent I am on him. The Lord, is not waiting for my thank you, but it's for my own benefit. Now, verse 49 is, I think it's my favorite verse in this chapter. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So look at the man's confidence. He tells them, it seems like Rebecca is the one. But look, if you're going to deal kindly with me, if you're going to accept, if you're going to let her go, please tell me. And if not, please tell me and I'll go somewhere else. This is the confidence of life with Christ. This is the confidence of life with Christ. My satisfaction and my stability and my joy is not dependent on one particular outcome. It's not, I'm so joyful if I pass my exam and I'm miserable if I fail. I'm so joyful, if the boy or the girl says yes and I'm miserable if they don't. I'm so joyful if I get the job or the house and miserable if I don't. Life with Christ is, please tell me if there is any peace in this, and if there is, good, and if there isn't, let me go to the left or to the right. And the world, is dying for this stability. The world is dying for this stability. Everywhere you look in the world, people are uncertain, people are lacking in confidence, lacking in, what's the purpose of my life, what is, how to make a decision. But in Christ, we have this incredible stability. St. John Chrysostom, he paraphrases this verse. He says, tell me the truth now, I ask you, so that I may be in a position to know what I must do. But if the answer is no, tell me, so that I may travel in another direction. There's no nervous, is it a yes or a no? No. It's confidence that the Lord is the one who, eases my way. And if he opens this door, good. And if he closes it, then he's got something better in store. It's such a huge blessing. It's such a huge blessing to have that stability in Christ, and that my happiness and my joy and my satisfaction is not dependent on one particular outcome or another. Isn't that awesome? You're going into the exam, your next exam, and everyone's stressed out, and you're like, it's all good. It's all good. No problem. Everyone's nervous at the interview. If I get it, noshkor rabbeinu, and if I don't, noshkor rabbeinu. This makes life so smooth, easy, it's awesome. Right? So learn from the example of Abraham's servant. Now, verse 50 to 57. So for the sake of the recording, the question was, so how do I get there? So we all strive to reach this state where, regardless of the outcome, I'm happy, but it's difficult to actually get there. So what are some practical ways that can allow me to get there? And we may just open it up. I'm sure you guys have some thoughts about that. So, yeah. Go ahead.
I feel like Abraham's servant had one goal, and because of his confidence in Christ, he knew that he was going to achieve his goal. It's like he already knew the outcome. Like we're stressed now because our exam is determining or might determine our future, or it might be the be all or the end all. But Abraham's servant was confident in the end result. He knew in complete confidence that he was going to, was going to return.
Yeah.
I feel like walking with Christ does that. Like, you know the end outcome. Having that uncertainty now is what sort of leads to the stress and the
world. Yeah, perfect. So having that singularity of purpose, like Abraham's servant, is the summary of that answer. That my purpose His purpose was to find a wife, and nothing came before that. My purpose is to be close to my Lord, and nothing comes before that. And so, you know, exams will come and go, houses will come and go, you know, jobs will come and go. My purpose is to serve my Lord. And if I have that singularity of purpose, then that definitely can help. What else? So we'll move on, verses 50 to 57. Just for the latecomers, I'll just give you a little bit of context. So we're talking about, so what's happened so far in this chapter? Abraham, his wife Sarah, has just died. His son Isaac is now of age and wants to get married. So he asks his servant, he says, I don't want Isaac to marry from these foreign Canaanites that I'm with. Please go back to the land of my father and get a wife for him from there. And so his servant says, well, how am I supposed to do that? So he prays, says, Lord, the woman who I ask for a drink at the well, if she also offers my camels a drink as well, let her be the one. And then Rebecca comes along and does exactly that. Shortly after, they go back to Rebecca's household and discuss the matter further with them. And we've just basically heard Abraham's servant recounting all of the events that have led him to be in the house of Rebekah, and we're about to hear the response of Rebekah's family, her brother and her father, in verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now, verse 53. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and her mother. So we see that initially, at the first meeting at the well, Abraham's servant, as a sign or a show of goodwill, gives Rebekah some gifts, some jewelry, a nose ring, a bracelet, a couple of small things. When she makes the decision that she was going to be united with Isaac and symbolically united with Christ, then the gifts just pour. Jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, clothes. When she makes the decision, the gifts are poured on her. And so it reminds us that when I choose the Lord, even though it may seem like a sacrifice, it may have seemed like a sacrifice for Rebekah to leave her household and to be united to somebody in a foreign land. It may have seemed as a sacrifice. But in comparison to the gifts, it was nothing. And so the same thing is true of my life with Christ. although it may seem to be a sacrifice sometimes, there's things that I can't watch. There's things, places where I can't go. There's words that I can't say. There's people that I shouldn't hang out with. It seems like there's lots of stuff that I can't do. But in comparison to the blessing and the gift and the comfort of life with Christ, it is nothing. It is not a sacrifice. And St. Paul, he gets a bit fired up when he describes this concept. He says in Philippians 3:8, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." I've lost all things, and it's not like, oh man, I really want these things back. I count them as rubbish. They are rubbish. I don't want them. Because what do I get in exchange for this rubbish? Christ. So sometimes I choose the rubbish instead of Christ. And I run and I crave the rubbish instead of Christ. And I think I'm sacrificing too much rubbish. I'm sacrificing too much. But St. Paul teaches us, and Rebecca teaches us, that all of these things are irrelevant in comparison to the blessing and the gift and the comfort and the stability. We can go on all day of life with Christ. It's all counted as rubbish. Do not run back to the rubbish. Now, verse 56, "And he said to them, 'Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.'" So this is a bit harsh, don't you think? So she's made a very big decision in a really short time to leave everything and everyone that she knows and to go back with Abraham's servant to marry Isaac. And so he says, okay, yalla, let's go. And then her family very reasonably says, just like, give us a few days. And then, you know, the first start, the few days turns into, a week turns into 10 days. Isn't that weird? Give us a few days, or at least 10. And then he says, no. Do not leave my Lord waiting. And again, if you remember that this is the story of salvation, and Abraham's servant is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and Isaac represents Christ. Do not leave Christ waiting. Remember earlier we talked about how when you're moved by the Holy Spirit, you're moved to pray, you're moved to serve, you're moved to repentance. Don't leave Christ waiting. You know, when I have a really important, or I'm meeting somebody really important, or I'm going to an interview or something like that, God forbid that we're late, because it shows a lack of respect for that person. If I'm going to my mate's house or whatever, malish. You know, but I'm going to an interview or something, I need to be on time. But unfortunately, I offer the Lord what I wouldn't offer somebody honorable in the world. So don't leave the Lord waiting. If you have that desire, especially for repentance and confession, if you have that desire, the fathers are always very joyful to take confessions, very joyful. Now we'll just read the last passage and finish up. So verse 59, "So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them.' Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Now, the first thing that we see is that a lot of these events take place at Beer Lahai Roy. And in Genesis 16, we know that this is yet another will. And I think bir in Arabic means will. But in Genesis 16, it's identified as a will. Is it a coincidence that when Abraham's servant goes to Abraham's homeland, that he sees Rebekah at a well, and then on the return with Rebekah, she meets Isaac, she meets Christ at the well? Is it a coincidence? Definitely not. And one of the fathers says, "Look, brothers, Isaac's servant found Rebekah at the well, and Rebekah in turn found Isaac at the well. It is true, Christ does not find the church or the church Christ except at the sacrament of baptism." And so the well is symbolic of baptism, amongst other things. Now, if we sort of conclude with the analogy that this is the story of salvation, and Isaac is symbolic of Christ and Rebekah of us, and Abraham's servant of the Holy Spirit. So the outcome here, the conclusion of this chapter, is the union between Isaac and Rebekah, the union between Christ and his church. And it may seem a little bit uncomfortable to see that the relationship between Christ and the church is likened to the intimacy between a husband and a wife. It may seem uncomfortable, but it's biblical and it's replicated in the New Testament as well. Now, again, one of the fathers says, just as Rebekah was physically joined to Isaac, so the church was spiritually joined to Christ. And so we'll just conclude by reading St. Paul's famous passage about this concept in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 to 33. St. Paul writes, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So verse 31 says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Okay, we all know that really well. The man leaves his mum and dad, is joined to his wife, they become one flesh, they become united. And then St. Paul says, this is a great mystery. We're with you, St. Paul. It is a mystery. How can a man and a woman, two separate people, become one? It's mysterious. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so one father comments and says that one of the purposes of marriage is that the Lord was trying to say, how can I show them? How can I show them how much I love them? How can I show the body of Christ, the congregation, what the feeling of the Father is to his church? How can I show them? He says, let me give them marriage. Because it's incomprehensible for us to understand the intimacy and the closeness and the love and the ability to sacrifice that the Lord has for us. It's incomprehensible. So he says, let me give them marriage. So this is one of the purposes of marriage, one of the many purposes and one of the joys of marriage, that it's the Lord teaching us what his love to us is like, what the husband, you know, and the wife's relationship should be like. And so with that in mind, how beautiful it is that Abraham's servant, the Holy Spirit, goes and gets Rebekah. And Rebekah, who is us, who is me, goes back and is united to her heavenly groom, Christ. And, you know, the two become one. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So it's not uncomfortable for us to liken the relationship between husband and wife to the relationship between Christ and the church. St. Paul writes about it very clearly, and it's there in the Old Testament and many other places as well. And so with that in mind, of course the very childish feeling of, oh, the wife has to submit and, everybody giggles, it goes out the window. Because the Lord is trying to reveal something extremely deep for us here. That one of the purposes, one of the reasons that he's given us marriage is to show us the depth of his love for his church. And the church, of course, responds in submission and respect. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Do you guys have any questions for Abuna or anything to add? Of course, Yanni, the Lord's hand was there. There's no doubt about that. Yanni, and there was definitely divine intervention in this whole process. And I guess for us is, so what about me? How do I know? How do I know if it's the Lord's will versus just like a weird coincidence? Okay, how do I know? The answer is simple, but not easy. Simple in that, how do you know the voice of anybody else? And it comes from, you know, speaking to them often, being around them often. Everyone has at least one friend that when they're laughing from the other side of the church, you know that that's your friend laughing, right? You all have one, at least, right? That's not everyone. There's only one or two, you know? And so that's what we have to try to do with the Lord, to try to hear his voice, to spend, and it's, you know, it's a combination of things. You know, peace in my heart. Yeah, and it may be a message in my Bible. It may be the cooperation of opinions between, you know, faithful people in my life, my father of confession, my parents, a trusted friend. And if I'm accustomed to doing this with relatively small decisions, then it's going to be really easy when the time comes to make a really big decision. So it's something that comes with repetition and experience and having an intimate personal relationship with the Lord, spending time in prayer often, asking him about the small things, and then it's only natural that things will be very clear when it comes to the big things. So it's very, very simple, but not very easy, unfortunately. But nothing easy is worth having anyway. So your question, just to make sure I've understood, is that how could it be the Lord's doing in the midst of an unfaithful land? How did they know? So it seems that that particular household what remained faithful to the Lord. Okay, and the fathers are very clear about that. And I mean, God, if you remember the analogy, of Christ and the church, of course, the church is purified and glorified and made holy by her union with Christ. So it seems that that particular family at that particular time remained somewhat faithful and honoured the Lord, and that's why they were able to recognise him. So although the surrounding people may not have been, but all of the signs indicate that this particular family, and we see in their hospitality, we see in their way, their generosity and their service. So it seems that they were, basically a shining light in the midst of darkness at that time.
How you said newborn baby?
Yeah.
What if you told a friend that, because they're in hospital, and you told them, I'll come meet you at this time, and then you go to, because it's on like a Sunday or something, and then you go to church and everyone told you, look, you haven't confessed for a long time, you need to come to me at this time and confess with me. And that's exact the same time you're going to go meet your friend off. What do you choose?
Yeah, so I mean, it's a difficult situation when you have competing priorities at the same time. And of course it needs a bit of wisdom. And We're all a bit scared of Abuna, but don't be scared of Abuna. If that was me in that situation, I would say, Abuna, I'll be obedient to whatever you tell me. I was planning to visit a friend in hospital. If you like, I can do that after confession, but if it's okay, maybe we can do confession later. But I'll be obedient to whatever you tell me. So don't feel the burden of making the decision by yourself when you're not sure. And then the good thing is that when you're always asking Abuna, then you slowly start to learn. And then you kind of don't have to ask Abuna anymore. And then you might have to ask him about other stuff a little bit later on. So in that situation, don't be scared to ask Abuna, but with a spirit of obedience to whatever he says. Alrighty. Does anybody have any other questions or comments? Glory be to God forever. Amen. Good to see you.
All right, so some of the questions we've got to do before.